Good morning, Northwoods. My name's Hope.
And my name's Trey.
And we are so glad that you are joining us this Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, we would love to get to know you a little bit better, especially if you're new. If this is your first or second time, maybe your third here at Northwoods, and you're looking to get connected and learn more about the church, go ahead and text the word new to that number on your screen. And that is actually going to send a message right to me, and I will get back to you this week and be able to answer any questions that you might have about the church.
Yeah, and maybe you've been around here for a little while. We got something special for you too. So go ahead and pull out that phone right now. Yes,
yep.
I know we're joining online. So if you aren't already on your phone, then go find it. And I want you to pull out the Northwoods app where you can fill out the connection card. And while you're in there too, you can also find a lot of other great information,
yes.
Right? You can find out about groups that we have meeting here on campus or just across, you know, your general area.
Yeah.
We've also got events that are happening. Everything that you would ever need to know, and probably then some more, can be found in the Northwoods app.
Yeah, there's past messages, and
yeah.
There's actually even guided sermon notes. So if you're a note taker, check those out. They're up there every week. We have some of the verses and stuff that you'll see on screen from the teaching pastor already filled out. So you don't have to be hurrying to write all that down. It's already recorded for you, and then you can just kind of add your extra tidbits there.
And those notes are like a lifesaver. I feel like there's sometimes I'm sitting in service, and I'm like, what did he say? And I'm looking around, and no one else caught it because there's just so much gold coming out so quickly, you know? And I'm like, all right, to the Northwoods app. And we just like, we start scrolling through and eventually find the note. So it's probably just a good thing just to keep open all the time, you
know?
It's true.
We're not going to yell at you anymore for having your phone on you while you're in church, as long
it's
as
good.
You're not watching football or something like that. keep that put away.
Right.
But anyway, we'd love to connect with you. We also have our prayer team standing by like we do every single week. So if you have any need today, click on that request prayer button, and one of our teammates would love to pray with you this morning.
Absolutely.
And I think that's all that we have to get you guys ready for service. So go ahead and stand up to your feet. We're going to kick off with worship here in just a few seconds.
Hey, good morning, church. Let's go ahead and stand on our feet. We're going to sing some songs of praise. We're going to lift high the name of Jesus. He's worthy. Come on, y'all ready? Let's sing it out together.
When I'm in the roughest water, I won't go under, I won't drown. And when I'm in over my head, I know that you won't let me down. And when I'm broken and down to nothing,
come on, we sing.
I know that you are always up to something good. I know that you are always up to something good. Surrounds me, I won't fear. And when I'm broken and down to nothing, yeah,
come on.
I know that you are always up to something good. I know that you are always up to something good. You make a way
I search the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures of faith were never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. No, there's nothing better than you. No, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
Better than The only one who could ever say,
And so we put our trust in you, God. Our hope is found in you, you alone, Lord. There's no one like you. Come on, let's sing together.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go, and I see it.
Just for a minute. You know, it's been a week. We look forward to this week coming, I hope. But for many of us, the burdens of this past week may still be hanging with us. There's circumstances all over this room and those joining us online that almost seem unbearable. I love the lyrics early in that song that just say, we all have burdens, but it's not meant for us to bear those burdens alone. We have a Father that we can run to. So on this day, we'd love to just focus on Him. Just block everything out, the cares of the world, the problems, some of the circumstances that go far beyond our control. Many of them concern us. Relationships, work, health, family, finances, all these things can just sometimes just consume us. So today, God, we come to you with those things. And God, I pray that around this room and all those listening to this prayer, even in this moment, would just breathe to you, speak to you that burden, that care, whatever it is. The relationship that could be better, the job that just isn't what we thought it would be, the dreams that just don't seem to be realized, the health that just is failing and we just can't seem to get answers. God, we bring those to you, and we are a humble people, and today we worship you, God, because you are so good and you are for us. We come to you with our requests and our prayers, not because of anything that we deserve, because you are a good God and you are a God of grace and mercy and provision. So God, we're grateful people. We run to you with our problem. We run to you with those things. We run to you and we say thank you for the blessings and the joys that you give to us. We're also so blessed with what you do for us. So God, we say thank you for loving us and caring for us. May we be a people of faith that we can release those things to you in your mighty and powerful name and say, you've got it. You can handle this. This isn't too big for you. And so we just want to give our hearts to you today. Shape us, change us. May we be people that hear the word but also obey it. Refresh our minds in some ways and renew us in others. And God, we're grateful. We say we love you and we thank you, and we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you may be seated, and welcome to all of you, those joining us online. A warm welcome to you as well. We're grateful to be here together to worship you, Jesus, in his name, and to do that together. And just great to see each of you as well. Just a warm welcome to those of you that are new to Northwoods, maybe in recent weeks or even today. We want to connect with you. We'll give you a number on the side screen. Just text that number. And that's an easy and simple and safe way to say, I'm here. And we would love to connect with you. If you have a request, a question, please send it our way. And we promise we won't pester you. It's really your option to choose that. But do so. If you've been around Northwoods, even for many, many years or decades even, please use the connection card on the app. And when you go to that, you'll see there's a little bit of a highlight for an upcoming conference, Setting Captives Free. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But just let us know you're here. And again, if you have a prayer request, we enjoy and value so much as a ministry team to receive those and to be able to pray through those and to answer any questions you may have each week. So thank you for participating in that. And I know it's really been beneficial for so many people to do so. We're also grateful for the giving that you all are so faithful to do. We receive your gifts each week, and we steward those well, and God blesses that, and he goes far beyond what we would ever ask or imagine, and it's because of your faithfulness. And we just, again, many of the giving traditions have come and gone. No longer do we, bring ushers down and pass a plate. But your giving and this time is still a moment of worship for you to consider how you will give, when you will give, how much you will give, what you want to do for God's kingdom. We make it easy for you and convenient. We have giving boxes here in this room as well as throughout the campus. For those of you joining digitally, you can use the app, you can text us, you can use the giving feature on our website, you can use the mail. So whatever works for you, just do so in a spirit of worship, and just speak to the Lord about what he desires for you to give. Every step you take in your finances towards him is an act of obedience, and it's sacred. So again, thank you for your faithfulness in that. there's a couple of events that we want to highlight coming up this month that are really important to us. As a church, one of our unique features and personality traits as a ministry is our pursuit of freedom. And in order to do that, we need you to participate that. We're going to create the venue and the place and the atmosphere, but you need to participate in that for it to really be beneficial. And so one of those will be the Setting Captives Free conference that will be coming up on the 15th and the 16th of this month. Now, that is a bit more of a workshop and a conference setting, if you will, for those of you that have been pursuing freedom and have maybe you found freedom in your life and now you desire to go to the next step and help others in their journey as well. So it's a real comprehensive look at the powers of darkness that want to keep us in bondage and how Jesus can bring light in that and set people free. And one of the axioms that we use around here, I think you can even buy a t-shirt in the bookstore that just simply says, free people, free people. And the meaning there is if you're in bondage, it's pretty hard to set others free. But when you found freedom, you can assist others in that. So Setting Captives Free coming up on the 15th and the 16th, Pastor Cal will be teaching that. And then on the 24th, we will have a Healing Place service here on our Peoria campus. And this, again, is for everyone. You are just the place to bring your brokenness, whatever it is, your junk. We want it there. And it's an atmosphere of worship and prayer for those of you that may be seeking healing, wholeness in any dimension of your life. And it is a great atmosphere to, again, pursue healing in your life. So mark those on your calendar. Go to our website. You can find registration and more detailed information about those at our website. And the last thing I want to leave you with is a little information and insight regarding our effort to reach people around the globe. And Northwoods has been blessed to touch the lives of so many people, ministries, churches, really, in so many places, too many to mention today. However, it takes finances and people involvement to make that possible. And one small way that every one of us can be a part of our international work, even if you cannot go, is to purchase a sack lunch. And it's a small thing, it's a small amount, $5 will buy you a lunch, and the proceeds from that go towards our missions efforts. But along with the second Sunday sack lunch, as it's termed here, we also have some informational meetings that may apply to you. So if you're considering a Dominican Republic trip, we have information for you. If you're a student, family, whomever, we want to get that information to you, especially in light of COVID travel and our times with restrictions and details that go with that, safety measures, all of the details around that. It's not as simple as it was a couple years ago for sure. So you may want to take those informational meetings in. Well, God bless you. Again, thanks for being here. Thanks for being amazing listeners and paying great attention to all this information. God bless you as we now continue in our service.
Northwoods, great to see all of you on this, this Sunday. Great to be together again. And for those of you who are joining us online, I want to welcome you guys in, and always great to have you tuning in with us as well. As you just saw, we're in a series looking at the Ten Commandments, and last week we kicked that series off and looked at the first commandment, and we've been looking to God's top ten and exploring what he has to say about how we should live. And while I was preparing for this series, I came across a rather funny article that I believe illustrates why it's never best to look to the crowd instead of the Creator to find your way in life and to learn how to live. Just a few years ago, the British government invested what would be the equivalent of $270 million into the creation of a polar research ship. So this is going to be a ship that puts scientists on the at the forefront of ocean research in Antarctica and the Arctic. So in an effort to get the public excited about the new vessel, the government thought it would be a great idea to let the public have a say in naming the ship by way of an internet vote. Now, you might think for such a state-of-the-art $270 million research ship, the public would have generated names like, you know, the RRS James Cook, or, you know, a famous British explorer, maybe the Endurance, or maybe, you know, if you can be in the, you know, Antarctica, maybe like a penguin or something. I don't know. Maybe it's not a great name. But here was the runaway winner of the internet vote for their prestigious research ship. You ready for this? The winning name, runaway winner, was Bodie McBoatface. Bodie McBoatface. Not quite the name for a ship looking to provide credible research. And ultimately, the government decided to not go with public opinion, and they decided to name the ship after a British natural historian. And I share that story to highlight the fact that the wisdom of the crowds isn't always what it's cracked up to be, which again brings us back to the idea that when determining how we should live, it's always best to look to our Creator instead of the crowd. And so today, we're going to turn our attention again to the Ten Commandments and continue looking at what God has to say about life and relationships. Now, just a quick review. Last week in laying the foundation for this series, we started by talking about the relevance of the Ten Commandments. And we talked about why they're relevant. And we said not only because they reflect God's character and thus are applicable to all people in all places at all times, but also because they are central to the New Testament teaching on morality. And then we talked about the reason they were given, namely to show us how to live free in an enslaved world. Now, I wanted to make a quick mention here. I did receive an email this week in which the person shared with me that they had always thought the reason the Ten Commandments were given was to show us our need for a Savior and to point us to Jesus. And so I just want to say that is true. The Bible does teach that. But it's a both and, meaning they were given to both point us to Jesus and teach us how to live free in an enslaved world. Now, again, that's a real brief overview of where we were last week. And again, as always, if you want to go back and watch the previous week, you can always go back and listen online on demand through our Northwoods app and catch the full service. Now, today we're going to focus in on the second commandment. So if you want to follow along in your own Bible, you can turn or swipe to Exodus 20. And remember, the Ten Commandments are actually found in two different places, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. But we're going to be in Exodus 20. And the second commandment is actually three verses. And we'll walk through each of these because I think each of these verses cover a different aspect of this commandment. So let me kind of give you the first aspect. The first aspect we see is what I've labeled the danger of idolatry. The danger of idolatry. So Exodus 20, verse 4, this is the beginning of the second commandment. It says, "You shall not make for yourself an image," some translations say idol, "in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below." Now, just to be clear here, there is a lot of overlap with the first and second commandment. In fact, you can't break the second commandment without also breaking the first. So there is some overlap. But there is a small distinction between a false god and an idol. So I want to remind you of the context, okay? Israel has been rescued out of Egypt. We talked about that last week. And so here they are, and God gives them, He gives them the Ten Commandments, and the land in which they're headed into, the Promised Land, is inhabited by the Canaanites. And the Canaanites worshipped false gods and made idols or carved images of them. It's been said that the Canaanites actually worshipped idols more than any other nation on earth. And these idols or carved images were kind of like stand-ins for false gods. So they would make an idol or an image of their God. And, you know, they kind of do this out of their imagination. This is what I would picture our God being like. And then they believed that the spirit of that false God who was in the heavens would come and inhabit the image that they had here on earth. And so they would then, that image or idol became the channel through which they worshiped their false God. And so here's a picture of what it, just kind of give you an idea of what it might have looked like. This is an image, a carved image that they archaeologists have found back in the 1930s near a Canaanite temple. And that is actually what they believe is an image of their god Baal, which, you know, you'll hear that name in the Bible a lot. And so the Canaanites would not only bow down and worship these idols and images of their gods, but it's also what would happen in their worship, that as they were worshiping, they would engage in all kinds of detestable practices. They would sacrifice their children alive in the fire. They would engage in illicit sex with temple prostitutes. So they believed that, you know, in order to provoke the gods and to get their blessing, right, the gods needed to have, intercourse in the heavens. And so the way they would do that is they'd have a temple prostitute, and you would go and you would basically get with a temple prostitute in order to get their blessing. And you'd go home and basically they'd bless you with fertility, right? So this detestable practices. They'd mutilate their bodies. They'd engage in witchcraft and sorcery. And so this is the land in which Israel is headed into. And so the Lord is warning them. He's saying, I rescued you out of Egypt, and here's where you're headed. And there's danger ahead. Do not imitate or engage in their ways. They are going to try to persuade you to worship in a way that I have not appointed. I want you to look at what Moses says in Deuteronomy 18. Speaking to this idea, he says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. So he's saying, listen, I have not appointed that kind of worship for you. I have not appointed those things for you, but here's what I have appointed. Because it goes on in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. This is Moses speaking. A prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him. Who's he talking about here? Moses is talking about Jesus. He's foreshadowing. The Lord's going to raise someone up, and he's speaking of Jesus. In fact, Peter, when preaching about Jesus in Acts 3, quotes this very passage. So the Bible is saying that God has not appointed the worshiping of man-made images and weird and detestable practices that go along with him. What he has appointed for you is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's why we don't need to create images or fashion images, because Colossians 1 says, the Son, Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and he is the one whom we worship. We don't need to create images or worship anything else. Jesus is whom we are to give our worship. Now, most of us would say, yeah, listen, John, I understand that. I got that. You know, I'm not sitting at home with wood and stone and, you know, and carving images and bowing down to them. That's, you know, I'm not doing that. So I'm good. I'm not breaking that commandment. But let's be clear. We might not do that, but you realize we can make an idol out of almost anything. Our job, a car, money, safety, football team. You know, we can make idols out of almost anything, and we do this anytime we give someone else or something the rightful place that God deserves in our life. We can take a good thing and make it the ultimate thing. And when we make it the ultimate thing, that's when it's become an idol in our life, because the ultimate is God, and no one is to take his place in our life. He and he alone sits on the throne. We don't put anything else on the throne. So that's one way that idolatry plays out. And you'll hear that a lot. We can make idols out of a lot of things. But let me give you a more subtle way it plays out, and one that I see happening right now. In his book, Boundaries, Rediscovering the Ten Commandments for the 21st Century, Brian Winslade likened idolatry to the act of reducing God to the measure of our perception, cultural values, and capacity for understanding. Reducing God down so that he fits in the box of our perceptions, cultural values, and our capacity for understanding. So, for example, does anyone remember the movie Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, right? You remember this movie. Now, I know for some of you who are younger, you're like, that's kind of a dated reference, but as I was thinking about it, 90s are cool again. Like, 90s clothing is cool again, right? This movie is around the 90s, right? So, it's a movie I'm talking about, okay? So, if you've seen it and you remember, Wayne Szalinski is this scientist who invents a machine, and you remember, it can shrink objects down to 1/100th of their original size. And through an unfortunate mishap with his invention, you know, the kids go up there one day and they see his invention, and somehow they get zapped, and they get shrunk down, right? And so they're like really, really tiny. And in many regards, I think this is what's happening today with God, and that many have in essence tried to shrink God down and reimagine his image according to their perception. So stick with me. Similar to the Canaanites creating an image based off of their perception, this is what I think this God would be like. I see that happening with God, but not on accident, on purpose. Here's why. Because we would much rather worship a God who fits the image of what we'd like him to be and how we'd like him to behave. So let me just give you a couple of false images that our culture, and I see many Christians who are being deceived and are beginning to worship these false images. So let me give you the false image. Here's one. False image number one, God minus judgment. We want to take away the part of God's judgment and just say, no, we don't want to talk about that. God's, judgment, no, let's throw that out. Devoid of judgment. And some have such a hard time understanding why God did some of the things he did in the Old Testament. So, because there aren't easy answers and we can't fully comprehend why God in his judgment would wipe out an entire nation, some just decide, okay, we're going to reject the Old Testament, or we're just going to reinterpret it. In fact, just a few years ago, a very influential pastor whose teaching has blessed a lot of people in a lot of ways, even me, and helped me in my walk with the Lord, helped me in growing as a communicator, has made the suggestion in his zeal to reach people for Jesus that since the Old Testament is a stumbling block for many, we should unhitch from the Old Testament. Just, it's a stumbling block for a lot of people, and so let's unhitch from the Old Testament. A popular Christian author, when she was looking at some of the stories in the Old Testament, she put it this way: if God was supposed to be the hero of the story, then why did God behave like a villain? You see what she's saying? I want a God that fits into my idea of what a hero should look like. So what's happened here is because we can't fully understand or give easy answers to all of God's ways, let's just shrink him down and let's create an image of God that's a little more palatable for everyone. And then we'll worship that God. Now, I want to speak to this for just a moment because we're right in the thick of this in the Old Testament. In fact, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, God is going to lead, it's going to take several years, but he's going to lead Israel into the Promised Land. And he's going to use them as his instrument to bring judgment on the Canaanites living there. And many look at that and just say, God, he created genocide in the Old Testament, right? He just killing people off. He's just sitting up in heaven, just zapping people. Can't worship a God like that. But I want you to recognize, first of all, it was about judgment, not genocide. And understand that before his judgment fell, God had been patiently waiting for them to turn from their wicked ways and repent. I want you to look at what God says to Abraham in Genesis 15. It seems to me that a lot of people just blow past this when looking at God's judgment. So this is way before even they've been into Egypt, rescued. This is all before that. So the Lord said to him, speaking to Abraham, "Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there." So he is speaking that in the future, God is telling him, hey, your people are going to be enslaved in Israel for 400 years. And that happened. And then he says, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. And again, that happened. God rescued them out of Egypt. So again, he's telling you this was going to happen in the future. Then he says, you, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. I always pray that one. I love to be buried at a good old age, Lord. Then he says this, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here for the sin of the Amorites. The Amorites were a part of the Canaanites, has not yet reached its full measure. Has not yet reached its full measure. Don't miss that. This. God, in his patience, gave the Canaanites, at the very least, over 400 years to turn from their wicked ways. But they continued in their vile practices, and there comes a tipping point when God says, no more. I can't allow it to continue. In fact, I believe if you and I were living at that time and seeing some of the things they were doing, you're seeing someone send their child alive into the fire and sacrifice them, we would be calling out for justice. So God says, no more. I cannot allow this to continue. And his judgment fell. Now, does that make it easier for us to understand why God did that? Maybe, maybe not. But the point is this, just because the God of the Bible doesn't always fit into the box of what we'd like him to be, it does not mean that we get to subtract those parts from him and reimagine him. When we do that, it is in essence idolatry, because now we are bowing down and worshiping a false image of God. So that's one false image that some have created in our worshiping. Here's another. And I'm sure you see this too. False image number two is God minus morality. God minus morality. In other words, God is revealed in the Bible, doesn't seem to fit the values of our culture. So we need to give him and his teachings a makeover. Let's create an image of God that better embodies the values of our culture. In an article titled, this is an article written in 2019 by a distinguished professor of Christian ethics, in an article titled, Christian Higher Ed Can't Win, David P. Gushy, distinguished professor of Christian ethics at Mercer University, wrote in 2019 that Christian colleges need to adapt to culture's views of sexuality and accommodate the spirit of today. Why? Well, because the biblical view of sexuality, in his opinion, is outdated and no longer reflects the values of our culture. So we need to update it, need to reimagine it. And then he said, on top of that, if you don't, you're going to lose your voice and your influence and you will cease to exist. So because we're afraid of losing our influence, he's saying, let's just shrink God down And let's make him better fit the values of our culture. I want us to be real clear. And I'm talking to us as a church, Northwoods. If the church stands firm on God's word, our culture is changing fast, you know this. If the church stands firm on God's word, yes, the culture we are living in will probably try to silence the church, to cancel the church, to remove the church's influence. That is true. But the Bible makes the case in Revelation that if a church won't stand for truth, God will remove the voice and the influence of the church. So I think we should be much more concerned with God removing the influence and the voice of the church than we are with culture trying to. So let's not be afraid to stand, church. We want to be those, we want our light. I don't want that being snuffed out. So we don't shrink God down so that he embraces the values of our culture. No, it's the other way around. We use our voice and the way we live to influence and lift culture to embrace the character and the values of God. Just because cultures reach consensus on something does not always mean it's right. So we're not going to just bend God down and say, no, you got to be this. No, we're lifting people up and saying, no, we're going to reflect the values and character of God. Creating an updated image of God that is devoid of morality is worshiping a false image of God. That's idolatry. And we can do this in a lot of other ways. Those are just two examples. So I think we need to ask ourselves this question. Have I tried to shrink God to fit an image that's more consistent with who I want him to be? Have I tried to shrink God down to fit into the box of who I want him to be and how I want him to behave? If we're doing that, we need to repent and allow God to be God. So that's verse 4, kind of the danger of idolatry. But now verse 5 gets into another aspect, and this is the effects of idolatry. He says in Exodus 20, verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. So I want you to realize that when you bow down to false gods, it's almost as if you become enslaved to them. Then he says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, there's a lot there, and I want to make sure we don't misunderstand. So let's break it down for a moment, okay? It says God is a jealous God. Now, we understand there's a wrong type of jealousy, and there's also a right type of jealousy. Jealousy is wrong when I'm jealous of someone or someone else for selfish reasons. So, for example, jealousy might manifest in resentment towards someone because of something they have or some achievement they've accomplished or some skill that they have. You remember in the Bible, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery because they were jealous of him. That's a sinful jealousy. That's something the Bible warns against. But jealousy can also mean, if you look it up in the dictionary, vigilant in guarding something. So there's a sense in which jealousy is not always sinful. In fact, God is holy. And so if he says, I'm a jealous God, it can't be the type of sinful jealousy. It has to be a righteous type of jealousy. And so when God says that he is jealous, I think it's connecting his jealousy to saying, I'm jealous for my own glory. I don't want anyone creating an image of me that is false and misrepresenting who I am. But also it's linking his jealousy to his love for his people. He doesn't want anyone else trying to lead us away. It would be like if someone tried to step in between my wife and I and steal her affection, starts texting her, sending her direct messages on social media. If someone did that with my wife, we would have a problem, right? Me and that person, we're going to have a serious problem. You better believe a righteous jealousy would rise up in me because I love my wife and I'm jealous to guard my wife from someone else trying to lead her away. That type of jealousy stems from my love for her and me wanting to guard our relationship. And that's the sense in which God is jealous. He is jealous, meaning he doesn't want anything or anyone else leading his people astray and away from him. Okay, so that's the jealous part. But then it says, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's a lot to take in. What does that mean? Now, this passage, among others, has been the basis for what has been labeled generational curses. And it would seem to me that this idea does have some biblical precedent, but let's make sure we understand what it's saying. Does it mean that if a parent sins, God is going to punish the child? It'd be like, you know, I remember when I was much younger, my sister and I were at our old house, and Catherine went into the bathroom, and there's a full roll of toilet paper, and just starts unraveling it, just all of it out on the floor, just, you know, having fun, unravel it all on the floor. And my mom had told Catherine, you don't do this. Don't do that to toilet paper. I guess she had a habit of doing this. And so my mom comes in, sees it, and she goes, Catherine, did you just unroll all that toilet paper again? And she goes, no, Jonathan did. And me not being old enough to defend myself, my mom spanked my butt for my sister's sin. I still look back and I go, man, that's a little bit excessive. I got spanking someone for the toilet paper? All right, whatever. But, you know, Catherine wasn't always the sharpest tool in the shed, so as soon as I got spanked, she's really smart, but back then, all right, she goes to my mom and goes, ha-ha, it was actually me. Mom goes, oh, okay, all right, then I'm going to spank your butt too. And she got spanked. Right? But that was an instance in which I got punished for someone else's problem. Is that what the Bible is saying, that God's going to punish our children for something we do? I don't think that's what it's saying. If you look at Ezekiel 18, God says, there was a saying that the sons would die for the sins of the father, and God says, no more. I don't want you saying that. The son will not die for the sins of the father and will not share his guilt. So I don't think it's saying that God is going to, if you sin as a parent, he's going to punish your child for it. But I think there is a sense in which it's speaking to God allowing influence down the family line. So think about this. He says to the third and fourth generation, in biblical times, you might have four generations living in one household. I mean, even today, there are four generations alive in my own family. We have my mom's mom, then my mom, obviously my dad, and then there's me and my brothers and sisters, and then there's our children. So you have one, two, three, four generations. And there will be times where we will all gather for a family function and all four generations will be present. Now, I want you to just imagine with me, imagine if this Christmas, we all get together, there's four generations, and grandma shows up to Christmas drunk. Now, let me just say this, right, because grandma wouldn't, I want to make sure you understand, right? Grandma doesn't drink. She wouldn't want anyone thinking about that, about her. She's a very godly woman. But let's imagine if she just walked into Christmas, just tanked, and sat through the whole Christmas with a bottle in her hand. You know, she's got the kids in her lap, you know, alcohol on her breath, breathing on them. Do you think, in that scenario, if my children saw that and were around that there could be any influence? Absolutely. Another example. You guys have seen this firsthand. My dad grew up a Packer fan. Is it any wonder that almost everyone below him in our family is a Packer fan? Even my daughter seemed to like the Packers. And Aaron, he's well on his way. I had a video I posted a while back when I was playing checkers with my daughter, and we had, there's Bears helmet and Packers helmets. I took a Bears helmet and a Packer helmet and put it on the floor. I said, Aaron, come over here and just grab one. You go ahead and choose. Crawls right over there, grabs the Packer helmet. I kid you not. He's well on his way. Now, listen, I just want to say, I'm just using an example to say, here's my dad with the Packers, and it seems like all the way down the line, everyone else follows him. Do you think there's any influence there? Most likely. It also helps that they win a lot, but there's certainly influence. It's kind of like when we say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So when we talk about generational curses at Northwoods, we're simply referring to an unholy influence that can enter into a family and create spiritual, physical, or emotional sicknesses in a family. And I believe there is biblical precedent for this. You see this. And this is the effect of engaging in idolatry. Not only does it create a breach in our relationship with God, but idolatry can open the door to an unholy influence on our children and subsequent generations. If we bow, if we worship, serve anything other than God as revealed in the Bible, then we should not be surprised when the next generation, our children, follow the same path. But the passage continues and touches on one other aspect. This is the last aspect, the blessing of obedience. I want you to look at what it says next. So he's just said, he's going to allow influence, punishing the children for the sin of the parents, the third and fourth generation. Then it says, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I want you to notice the goodness and the grace of God. Sometimes when we think about the Old Testament, we think, oh, it's all just judgment and law. But no, look, it's right there. Even the grace of God, the effects of idolatry last for a time to the third and fourth generation. But look at the flip side. When we love God and keep his commandments, the effects are far more extensive to 1,000 generations. Let me just give you a couple different ways that showing love to 1,000 generations is translated. Might kind of open up the meaning of this. It says, I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations. I show steadfast love to thousands. I show loving devotion. I show mercy. I bestow mercy. Showing favor to thousands. Doing kindness to thousands. So God is saying, when you make a decision and choose to worship God rightly, and he becomes the supreme object of your love, and you keep his commandments, his love, his mercy, his favor, his kindness, his blessings are not only poured out on you, but on the next generation and the next generation to the thousandth generation. I was looking up that word showing this week. When he says showing love, showing mercy, favor, kindness, that word showing in the Hebrew can be translated a lot of different ways, two of which I thought were really significant. It can be translated to fashion. So I want you to think about this. When you give your heart to God and give him his rightful place, and you're following him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, obeying his commandments, as if God says, I'm going to fashion love and mercy and favor and kindness, almost as if it's a jacket, and I'm going to put it on the next generation. That word showing can also be translated to squeeze. So I want you to think about a sponge. God says, when you follow me, I'm going to squeeze out my favor and my blessing and my kindness and my love all over you and the next generation to the thousandth generation. That's an incredible promise, church. This week as I was preparing this message, the Lord reminded me that many of the blessings I've experienced in my own life are not because of me, not because of anything I have done, but simply because of my parents' decision to follow Jesus. God has blessed me because of them, and he's blessing my children because of them. Now, you might say, that's great for you, but I didn't have that, and I don't see how my decision is really going to change a whole lot. In his book, Chase the Lion, Mark Batterson talked about an article a guy named Lauren Whitehead published in 1983 about the domino chain reaction. So you can see it in your head, right? You know the domino chain reaction. Set up a domino, a line of them. You hit one over, they go, and they all go down. You can see that in your head. Triggers a chain reaction. But here's what was unique about Whitehead's contribution. He discovered that a domino can knock over a domino 1.5 times its size. So follow with me. A 2-inch domino can knock over a 3-inch domino. A 3-inch domino can knock over a 4.5-inch domino. And Batterson shared, if you stretch that out, by the time you get to the 18th domino, it could knock over the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, again, it's probably not fair because it's already leaning. But if you get to the 23rd domino, it could knock over the Eiffel Tower. If you kept going to the 28th domino, it could take out the Empire State Building. Here's the point. Your decision to love God and give him the rightful place in your heart might feel like a 2-inch domino type of decision, but I want you to understand that decision extrapolated over time with God in the mix will have an exponential effect on subsequent generations. That's incredible to think about. Your decision to give Jesus his rightful place in your life does not just affect you. It affects 1,000 generations. I felt this so strong in my heart as I've been praying this week, and even last night as I was praying, that the Lord is saying there's going to be people today who have placed something else on the throne of their life, and as they dethrone that idol, turn from it, repent of it, and choose to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in the way in which the Lord has called you to walk. There's going to be two things that happen. He's going to break off unholy influence in your family, and there is going to be a chain reaction that happens in the supernatural in which God is going to release blessing, favor, kindness, goodness over your children and over 1,000 generations. But will you give him the rightful place in your life? Is there anything else in which you have put on the throne of your life other than God? If so, it's time to dethrone anything that is sitting where God needs to be. And so as we close today, I'm going to invite our worship team back up. And as they come forward, I want to ask you to just reflect and ask this question. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me today? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? So many times it's easy for us to think that when we hear this, this is for everyone else. But I want you to ask, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Is there anything in my life that I have made the ultimate instead of you? Are there any ways in which I have tried to shrink you down, God, to fit some preconceived notion of how I think you should be? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? And so as I was thinking about this commandment this week, I came across an old hymn called Over a Closer Walk with God. And the chorus just really stuck with me because it talks about, oh, fire of God, come burn in me and renew a holy passion for you. And I know when you've probably, this is probably a song you might have never heard, and so sometimes it's hard to sing it because you're trying to figure out what's the melody of this song, but here's what I want to happen in this moment. I'm going to have them come sing, but I want it to be a moment of reflection for you. As you ask, Lord, is there anything? And I want, as you hear the words of this song, yes, you can sing that. Go ahead and sing if you can with it, right? But I want you to make the words of this song your prayer, that you would ask the Lord, Lord, restore in me a holy passion for you, and that help me to tear any idol that is sitting on the throne where you should be. So let's reflect for a moment and make the words of this song your prayer.
Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? fountain, my never failing fountain. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet the memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Come burn in me, renew a holy passion, till Christ my deepest longing be, my never failing fountain, my never failing fountain. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. O fire of God, come burn in me, renew a holy passion, till Christ my deepest longing be, my never failing fountain. Oh, fire of God, come burn in me, renew a holy passion, till Christ my deepest longing be, my never failing fountain, my never failing fountain.
It's our prayer that his fire would burn away all apathy, indifference, anything else that's sitting on the throne. So as we close, church, you stand to your feet. I want to pray with you. Lord, again, we ask that your fire would burn away anything that is not of you today. We pray you'd burn it up, Lord, and that you would be the supreme object, the supreme person of our affection. And Lord, I thank you that as we dethrone all idols in our life and choose to walk and follow you, Lord, I thank you for what is happening and how as that is happening, you are fashioning goodness and mercy and favor and kindness. And you are putting it on the next generation. Lord, I thank you for that promise, Lord. I pray you'd remind us that our decision to follow you doesn't just affect us. It affects others. And so, Lord, again, we give you your rightful place in our lives. You say that you are the king of our life, Lord. I pray your blessing over everyone under the sound of my voice today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Is God good, church? You love him. Give him a shout, Lord. We love you. If you need prayer for anything today, we'll have a prayer team down front. We would love to pray with you. And have a great week. Pastor Cal, I think he's back next week. So he'll be back with us. So look forward to that. Have a great week. Northwoods Online, thanks so much for tuning in with us from wherever you might be tuning in with us today. I want to remind you, as we just mentioned here, we have a prayer team down front, that we have a prayer team online, and we would love to pray with you. And there is no prayer too big, too small. It doesn't matter what it is. We would love to enter in with you in prayer. And so reach out to one of our chat hosts today, and we'd love to pray with you. Have a great week.
Thank you so much, Pastor John, for walking us through that message today and the hymn at the end. That just was a fun and good way to end the message.
That was so awesome. Yeah. I love how that really drove it home.
Yeah, for sure. So we're going to be in this series for a long time. It's actually going to take us 11 weeks to get through the 10 commandments.
Well, that's not because there are 11 commandments. There are only 10 of those.
True.
But we have a special guest, Michael Jr., a comedian that's going to be coming in, as you probably heard today, that's going to be just helping us have a great time. I'm excited. It's going to be really great.
Yeah, he'll be thrown in there on November 7th, so you can be looking forward to that. And as always, thinking about over these next several weeks, who are the people that you're going to invite into your home to be watching Northwoods with you? You know, we want you to experience church in community with other people, and you can do that right in your home. So I encourage you to be thinking about who you're going to invite even next week.
And it's what we do here is so much bigger than Sundays, right? Yeah. I mean, not only are there like all these midweek things that happen, but we want to give the special opportunity for you throughout the week to be joining us in devotionals. So, Kurt Manuel is actually going to be kicking off our first one coming up. And I would just recommend, hey, make sure that you just set a reminder in your phone or something to check out the Northwoods app. I'm sure there's other places that you can
It's actually going to be in the Northwoods Facebook group.
Yep, so if you that's go even on better. Facebook, check that one out too.
And you click on northwoods.online. That Facebook group will get you connected. And those devotionals are getting posted every single Thursday. So I'm really excited. We kicked them off this past week. And then we're going to have our next one coming up this Thursday. So if you're just looking for a midweek encouragement, join the group and check that out.
Yeah, and that's going to be going on for a while, right?
Yep.
So make sure to check that out. And I think that that's all I've got for them this week, right?
I'm pretty sure.
Hey, thank you guys so much again for joining us. Make sure to see us next time. Until then, have a great week.